Thank you, Michael and worship team. What a great privilege it is to be together and sing about the holiness of God. Amen. It is great to see you and your masks today. There are a few things in the Bible that are hard to believe. That's not to say that they are unbelievable, but just that they are hard to believe. For example, when Jesus gathers his disciples and followers together on the Sermon on the Mount, he says to them in Matthew chapter 5, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." That's a hard thing to believe, that God would bless those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, that persecution would come and we should consider it a blessing, because to us it doesn't sound like much of a blessing at all. In fact, modern tale might say if things are going so poorly that you're being persecuted, maybe you should rethink some of your values. We'll hear the stories in Job in a coming few weeks. But to consider persecution a blessing feels backwards. It's hard to believe. But the Christian life is the persecuted life. The Christian life is the persecuted life. When we sing, "Wherever he leads, I'll go," we have to know that persecution is coming. Because of the holiness of God, who is holy, 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 we follow in obedience, but persecution is coming. Our story today is in Acts chapter 14. So open your Bibles, if you will, to Acts chapter 14. I love this story. We're going to do all 28 verses, so keep your Bible open and available. This is the second half of Paul's first missionary journey. It says in the beginning of Acts 13, Acts 13 is the first half and 14 is the second half. In Acts 13, that all of the leaders at the church in Antioch in Syria are gathered together and they're worshiping and they're fasting and they're praising God. And then the Holy Spirit says to them, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." And then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. The Holy Spirit spoke to those who were gathered together worshiping. And being sent by the Holy Spirit, they went to Seleucia and to Cyprus and to Salamis and to Paphos and to Antioch and Pisidia. There are two Antiochs in this scene, so we can't get too confused. There's the Antioch where the church originally met in Syria, and then many miles away in Pisidia, there was another Antioch. And there in Antioch and Pisidia, Paul and Barnabas preach the gospel. They go into the synagogue, as was their MO, and they begin to preach Jesus as the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. It says, starting with Moses and the prophets, he explained everything. It's a beautiful sermon, and one I encourage you to read. It kind of reminds me of when Jesus was, after his resurrection, walking alongside some of his followers on the road to Emmaus, and he withheld his identity to them. And these two disciples were telling him all about the things that had happened, and then they invited this man to dinner, and over dinner, this man, Jesus, whom they didn't recognize at the time, explained, starting with Moses and the prophets, everything concerning himself. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament, of the law and the prophets. All of them point to Jesus Christ. And so that's where Paul and Barnabas start, with the Old Testament, and preach Jesus. And it goes well. Jews and Greeks, Gentiles even, put their faith in Jesus Christ. At the end of chapter 13, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. As many were appointed to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. But the Jews, incited by the devout woman of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. And that's where we start our story. The disciples, full of joy and the Holy Spirit, already been dismissed from Antioch and Pisidia, they find themselves in Iconium. And chapter 14 has four scenes. And the first scene, divisions and threats. Chapter 14, verse 1. "Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed." They're preaching. They're preaching Jesus, the fulfillment of the Old Testament, and Jews and Greeks there in the synagogue believed. This is not back in Jerusalem, back in Israel, where Jews and Gentiles did not fraternize with one another. Here they are together, which is unique and special. And Paul and Barnabas are preaching, and a great number of them believe. Praise God. They put their faith in Jesus. Verse 2, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. What a turn of phrase. Poisoned their minds. Specifically, it means they sought to do harm to their brothers, to poison them. The word for minds there is psyche. So it's not just the mind, it's the feelings, it's the emotions, it's the soul. The unbelieving Jews, those who were hard-hearted and did not believe Jesus Christ, so tightly holding on to their customs and rituals and religion that they poisoned the minds of the brothers. How did they do this? With lies. They did it with lies. The greatest weapon that the enemy has against us is lies. Yes, thank God we live in a country where we can worship openly and freely with no doubt of a fear of physical harm, but the adversary is still at work and he is using lies, and lies can be tempting. It can be tempting to believe lies, but it's the number one weapon he has against us. It's tempting to believe that if I read my Bible more or pray more or give more, that God will bless me. The prosperity gospel is tempting, but it's a lie. It's tempting to believe that if we do all those things, if I read my Bible and pray more and do all the church things, that God loves me more. But that's a lie. There's nothing that we can do to make God love us any more than he already has shown through his son Jesus Christ. It's a lie, and we cannot believe lies. We must, as people of truth, find truth and stand for truth. To keep our minds from being poisoned, we can't believe lies. It's a lie to believe that if you're not married, if you're single, that somehow you are incomplete, not whole. That's a lie. It's a lie to think that if you are married and you're longing to have kids, but you aren't having children, that God is punishing you for some reason. That's a lie. The Lord can use anything to teach you, and he may be teaching you, but to think that he's punishing you is a lie. It's a lie to believe that God won't forgive you because of all of your sins, that you're too far gone, that you've been too bad, too wrong, and you can't be forgiven. That's a lie. It's a lie to believe that you need to change who you are to be accepted by brothers and sisters. That you're not good enough, that you have to change your personality or what you like or what you wear or who you are. That's a lie. God made you in his image just the way you are. Now, yes, we are sinners and we need to repent, but he is perfecting you through his Holy Spirit. You don't need to change your personality so that others will like you. It's a lie to believe that you are unlovable, not good enough, or just too much. That's a lie. It's a lie to think that you'll never stop hurting, that the pain you feel right now will never go away. It's a lie. Brothers, sisters, we cannot let our minds be poisoned. We must find truth, proclaim it, and hold on to it, even when times get tough. So they sought to poison their minds against the brothers. So Paul and Barnabas, verse 3, remained for a long time speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. They stay. They stay in Iconium and they preach. And God grants them favor to allow for signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Whenever you see miracles in the New Testament, they are always accompanied by truth teaching. Whenever you see miracles, they're always accompanied by teaching. No one ever performs a miracle in the New Testament, in the Gospels and in Acts, just for miracle's sake. It's always accompanied by a demonstration of God's authority or the truthfulness of the teaching of the apostles. And so the same thing happens here. Paul and Barnabas are witnesses to the word of his grace. They're proclaiming the grace that comes from God through Jesus Christ. And the Lord grants them favor to perform miracles. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. Can you, for just a moment, imagine what a group of people divided feels like? Yes, I know that's a real stretch for some of us. The word divided is from the Greek word where we get schism, eschive, schism. They were divided, some with the Jews and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers, so Gentiles, Jews, and Jewish rulers working together to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country, and there they continued to preach the gospel. A plan was hatched to mistreat and stone Paul and Barnabas. Whenever you hear stoning, it's because of blasphemy. That was the Old Testament punishment for blasphemy, was stoning. And so they are going to try to stone Paul and Barnabas because they think that they are preaching blasphemy, the gospel of Jesus. So the plans were found out by Paul and Barnabas. And so what do? They flee. They flee to Lystra and Derbe to continue to preach the gospel. I think there's an important point for us to remember here. In following the model of Paul and Barnabas, when they hear of this threat, they don't pick a fight. They don't stand their ground for some greater principle. They have work to do. They have to fulfill the Great Commission. The Holy Spirit has set them apart to go and make disciples. They use good wisdom to know to flee. They don't stand their ground just to suffer extra. We have a word in church history, a word, a martyr. Someone who has given their life because they will not recant the faith. Amidst certain death, they do not give up the faith. They proclaim Jesus to the end. And they're rightly called a martyr, and it's beautiful. But we also have this negative modern connotation of this word when someone's just being a martyr. And by that, I mean they delight more in their suffering than they do in the principle. Does that make sense? They delight more. You know, you've seen somebody who just like takes on extra but really wants you to feel pity for them or to recognize and see their suffering and delight in that suffering and not in the greater good. Paul and Barnabas, they don't do that. And we can't do that as well. We have bigger fish to fry, as it were. We have things to do. We have a commission to fulfill. And that's what they do. They go to the next city over to continue to preach the gospel. Scene 2, gods and men. Verse 8. Now at Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. How cool is this? How cool is this that a man sitting there on the side of the road, a man who had been crippled from birth, is healed? A miracle occurs. The lame man walks. The crippled man is healed. Praise God. He was sitting there listening to Paul preach in the streets, and he's paying attention closely. A great little side point here. It's very important to pay attention to the preacher, okay? Very, very important. A miracle could occur today, so please pay attention. I'm mostly kidding. But Paul sees that this man has the faith to be made well, to be saved, and says, "Stand upright. Stand up on your feet." And he sprang up. He sprang up. For the first time in his life, he begins to walk. Paul and Barnabas are preaching on the streets because there is no synagogue in Lystra. Lystra is what one commentary called a rustic town. It's a Gentile town, and Lystra is country. Lystra is my people, if I'm honest. Lystra is a little backwoods, a little backwards, a little country. Anybody here from a small town? I'd like to see your hands. A small town where you say, "I'm from so-and-so, next to so-and-so," right? The bigger city. I tell people I'm from Nashville. I'm really from Hendersonville, Tennessee, but really I was born in Madison, Tennessee. Lystra are my people. A little backwoodsy, a little rustic, to use a kind phrase. Likely it's a small town and they'd known this man his whole life and he'd never walked, and they see him rise up and begin walking. "Look, Joe's walking." And they respond wildly. Verse 11, And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lyconian, their native tongue, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. The gods are here." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief preacher, chief speaker. Man, if I am Barnabas, I am telling this story for the rest of my life. You guys remember when I was mistaken for a Greek god? Yeah, I guess it makes sense a little bit. I'm Zeus. Man, I'm telling this story forever. They thought he, probably because he was a little older, Barnabas was Zeus, and because Paul was the one speaking that he was Hermes, they thought the gods had come down. And so what do? And they go tell their priest. Verse 13, "And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance of the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds." Low-key, I think this is one of the funniest scenes in all of Scripture. Can you imagine being this priest and just like on a random Tuesday, some people from the town show up and say, "Priest, big news, Zeus is here. Zeus and Hermes are here." And the priest is like, "What? What? Oh my gods. Oh my gods, the gods are here. Zeus is here. Hermes is here. Get the oxen. Get the garlands. I don't know what you're supposed to do. Get them together. We're going to sacrifice. The gods are here." Can you imagine what he was expecting when he went to work that day and what he got? It's funny, but we also have to recognize that they were pretty close. They were pretty close. They were wrong, but they were pretty close. They thought the gods had come down from Mount Olympus, Zeus and Hermes. Those are not real gods, but Paul and Barnabas, real men, just like them, had come down to proclaim the Emmanuel, the God who dwelt, the God who became man and dwelt among us. They were close, but Paul and Barnabas get an opportunity to preach Jesus. So the priest is there, and he's ready to offer sacrifices. But verse 14, when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news, that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them." They say, "Stop! Why are you doing these things?" It says that Paul and Barnabas tore their garments, which whenever you see that in Scripture is a sign of blasphemy. The Jews thought Paul and Barnabas were being blasphemous. Paul and Barnabas said the men of Lystra are being blasphemous. The Jews thought Paul and Barnabas were being blasphemous and were going to stone them. Paul and Barnabas thought the men of Lystra were being blasphemous and begged them to stop worshiping stones. "We are men just like you. We are men just like you, but we bring you good news to turn from these vain things, these statues, these stones, but turn to the living God, the God who is alive, the God in flesh. That God, the God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and is all that is in them." He makes an appeal to Yahweh God, the Creator. The Creator God. In the Jewish towns, in the synagogue, they would appeal to the authority that was already inherently there, and that was the Old Testament, and preach Jesus from the Old Testament, but there is no synagogue in Lystra, and so he preaches the Creator God, a God that they already knew but had never known. The God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. He says in verse 16, "In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways." And he had. He had chosen the Israelite people and revealed himself to them and called them as his people. But that was the old covenant. In Jesus Christ, there is a new covenant. "Yet he," the God, "did not leave himself without witness. For he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." He says, "You know this God. You've eaten his food. You've sat under his sky. You've seen his rain. You've seen his moon and his stars and his sun. You know this God. And let me tell you more about this God and how you can know Him more. He has provided for you meal after meal after meal for generations. You've already known His grace. You've already known some of His goodness. And that goodness has satisfied your hearts. But then Paul gets to preach the true God who became man, who will satisfy their souls. Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them. They're a little shaky, ready to sacrifice something for Paul and Barnabas because of what they have seen. But they preach Jesus. Scene 3, stoned and dragged. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. Murderous Jews are chasing Christians to kill them. You think this sounded familiar to Paul, to Saul? Murderous Jews chasing Christians to kill them. They come and they tell lies and they persuade the crowd against Paul and stone him as a blasphemer and drag him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. That's what you do. You take him out of the city and you leave him there for dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city. And on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. The disciples care for Paul, and he comes to, he rose up, and he goes back into Lystra to continue his mission of preaching the gospel to those who need to hear it, and begins the 35-mile trek to Derbe. This experience, this persecution, has a profound impact on Paul. A profound impact on Paul that changes the rest of his ministry. So much so that he realizes and learns and proclaims and teaches that the Christian life is the persecuted life. Years later, at the end of his life, when he's writing a letter to his protege, Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy is the last letter that Paul wrote. And he says in this letter, chapter 3, starting in verse 10, to Timothy, "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Paul tells Timothy that the Christian life is the persecuted life. That if we desire to go where He leads, if we desire to be obedient, to take up our cross and follow Jesus, persecution will come. We pray that we are protected physically. We pray that we don't have persecution for persecution's sake necessarily, but we have to know that persecution will come, as it came to Paul and Barnabas when they boldly preached the gospel of Jesus, and which Paul taught Timothy. And it's important to know why him telling Timothy is noteworthy, because Timothy is a country boy from Lystra. Acts 16, the first couple verses tell us that there was a woman in Lystra who was Jewish, her husband was Greek, and she had a son named Timothy. She taught Timothy the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, but someone came through her town of Lystra and preached Jesus. It's the fulfillment of the Old Testament. And she put her faith in Jesus and taught her son the same way. I don't know for sure, but I wonder if Paul's ministry right here in Lystra makes a woman a Christian, who makes her son a believer, who goes to be the great pastor at Ephesus. Timothy is a country boy from Lystra, and Paul has to remind him that all will be persecuted, that the Christian life is the persecuted life. Scene 4, the brave journey home. Verse 21. When they had preached the gospel to that city in Derbe, when they preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, praise God that they are fulfilling the Great Commission to make disciples of all nations, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. And there we have to pause for just a moment, because that's crazy. That's crazy. They decide in Derbe that it's time for them to go back to their sending church of Antioch in Syria, and it's time for them to go home. I'm going to put a map on a screen. If maps were preachers, this one would be a great one. This is a map of Paul and Barnabas' first missionary journey. They start there in Antioch on the right, starting point, and they move to Salamis, over to Paphos, across the island of Cyprus, up to Perga, and then to Antioch, and then over to Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. Now, they are there at Derbe, and they are going to go back to their sending church at Antioch. I want to ask you a question based on what you've just heard that happened to Paul and Barnabas. If you're at Derbe, and you're going to go back to Antioch, which way are you going? Those little dotted lines right there, leading from Derbe all the way to Antioch, are roads. I want to ask you, which way are you going? Let me say this in another way. If you are Saul of Tarsus, which way are you going home? I don't know about you, but I might be going to Mama's house. I might be going to Daddy's house. I might be going home to my own bed to put up my feet for a little while, to relax, to rest. I might be going through Tarsus over down to Antioch. It's shorter, it's quicker, it's cheaper, it's easier. But Paul and Barnabas have another thing in mind. They have another plan, another goal, to ensure that solid leadership is put in place and that all understand what the walk of faith entails. And so they returned to Lystra, where he was stoned, into Iconium, where he was threatened to be stoned. And they returned back the way they came. Verse 22, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. If there are three application points for this message, they are all right here in verse 22. Do we strengthen the souls of the disciples? Have you strengthened someone's soul lately? Have you reminded them of truth? Have you given them encouragement? Have you told them what is true and strengthened their soul? Have you checked in on your friends? On your 2 a.m. friends, on those in your Sunday school class, in your small group, on your family, on your old friends, on your new friends, have you called up a believer and strengthened his soul? Have you encouraged someone to continue in the faith? People are tired. People are weary. Some people are ready to give in and turn. Have you called to encourage them, to give them courage, to pray for them, to read scripture to them, to whatever it takes, the Holy Spirit will lead? Have you encouraged someone lately? And have you told someone that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God? Have you reminded someone that it's not supposed to be easy? It's not meant to be easy. Yes, the church can and will thrive amongst persecution. We get these beautiful, wonderful stories of brothers and sisters in China, heavily persecuted. And amidst that persecution, it's expected, if current trends hold, that by the year 2030, China will have more Christians than any other country. The Lord will work amidst persecution. It's not meant to be easy. Praise God that we don't have to suffer here necessarily, but we will be persecuted. Have you reminded someone of that lately? That it's not meant to be easy? And that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. It's a hard thing to believe that blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. But theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of heaven. But we have to recognize that it is not our suffering that enters us into heaven specifically. No, we, you and I, we are sinners. We are dead in our sins. We are crippled and cannot get up ourselves. We deserve to be stoned, dragged out of the city, and left for dead. It is not our suffering that gives us a place in heaven, but it's the suffering of Jesus Christ, who is tortured, beaten, persecuted, mocked, stabbed, persecuted, and crucified, who said upon the cross, "It is finished," and his blood paid for our sins. He descended into hell. He was buried dead in the grave, but on the third day, like the crippled man, he sprang up. Like Paul, he rose up. He was resurrected, showing us that he has all authority and all power over death. And that if we put our faith in him, yes, we may experience a physical death, but spiritually we will live forever. Praise God. This is the gospel that was preached to the men and women of Iconium and Lystra and Derbe, and disciples were made. Repentance can happen and forgiveness is available through Jesus Christ. Do you know Jesus? Do you know him? Not are you familiar with him, not have you heard him, but have you put your faith in the God who became man, the true God? I know it's tempting to believe lies, and the enemy is at work trying to poison our minds. But if you do not know Jesus, talk to somebody. Come find us after the service. If you've got questions, if you've got doubt, if your soul needs strengthening, if your faith needs encouragement, if you need reminding, come talk to somebody. If you are online right now watching this, click that prayer button. Talk to the hosts. We are here for you. Fill out that connection card at shades.org/info. Do what it takes. Don't let another day pass to learn and hear the gospel of Jesus and apply it to your life and know that you can be forgiven. You are not too far gone. Don't believe the lies. Put your faith in Jesus and stand for truth. Verse 23, when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they'd arrived, they gathered the church together and declared all that God had done with them, how he opened a door of faith to the Gentiles, and they remained no little time with the disciples. What a beautiful celebratory time together. They return home, back to the church after years of being abroad, back to the church, and the church gathers together to hear about what God has done. A door of faith has been made open for the Gentiles, and that is good news. I come from a long line of white people, not Jewish at all, and for me, this is good news, that a door of faith is made open to the Gentiles, that we can believe and profess the name of Jesus Christ. The church gathered together to worship and praise and celebrate what God has done. It's just a glimpse, a foretaste of the glory that is to come when you and I, who put our faith in Jesus Christ, are gathered around the throne with every tribe and tongue and nation, and we are singing praises, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. As we gather around the throne and exalt the name of Jesus and sing of the majesty and the glory of the great name of God, it will happen, friends. It's assured. If we put our faith in Jesus, our name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, and our faith is assured and our place is promised in heaven, in the kingdom. There will be tears on the road to the kingdom. But in the kingdom of God, there are no tears. There is no pain. There is no suffering. And oh, how I long for that day. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Let us pray. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, King of kings and Lord of lords, we praise you. For you are a living God. A God who sent your Son, Jesus Christ, in the flesh so that we might be saved, so that we might know you, put our faith in you, be forgiven. I pray right now that those in this room who don't know you would take that bold step forward to proclaim your name. Those who are doubting and who are struggling would reach out for help. That your Spirit would continue to minister to them today and throughout the rest of this week. We praise you, Father, that you give us boldness and you give us truth amidst doubt, amidst lies. And may we proclaim that truth to those who need to hear it and to ourselves. In the name of Jesus, amen.